I'm returning to Colossians this morning as we have been steadily working through this letter of Paul. And we are in chapter 1, and we'll deal this morning with the last section of this chapter, from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, let's read these verses from 24 to 29. Colossians 1 at verse 24, it's Paul writes, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. May God again grant blessing upon his word as we read it to his praise. So far, in writing to the Colossians, Paul has laid Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love, he's laid him out in front of us. He's laid him out as the Creator, as the Recreator, and as the reconciler. If it were not for Jesus, in other words, there would be no earth for us to stand on, no universe for us to be amazed at. If it were not for him, there would be no church. There may well be an organization, may well be a religion, but there would be no such thing as this beginning of the new creation, the body for the Lord. And that's where the reconciling comes in. Reconciliation between God and man. It was essential if he was to have this church, this humanity to work in towards that fullness of new creation. But Paul is not just giving the facts about this, the functions that the Son of God accomplishes. He also speaks about the way that he does it. And the completeness of these things, that he is full, he has done these things. It's so glorious. Creation could not be faulted. Recreation began with his own rising from the dead, conquering death. And he reconciles us to himself. As I've pointed out, he does it, although it is we who must be brought to confess our sins and be reconciled to him. He reconciles us to himself in the marvelous way of taking pleasure in putting himself, as it were, into the form of our sinful flesh. The fullness should dwell in him. And perhaps the point in this is, in a sense, that Paul almost can't quite understand why the Colossians might be inclining or tending towards teaching something else. That something else is necessary to help with faith. With all of this in possession, why should anything else be necessary? They've seemed to have been losing sight of the truths concerning Jesus. And we might say that's amazing, really, when it was Jesus that they had believed in. But is it so amazing if we look at our own hearts, how easily any one of us, all of us, can lose sight of the glory of this one who gave himself to save us. But as if that wasn't enough, Paul has more evidence. He is piling up the evidence to give to the church, to the Colossians, but to you and to me as well. Still with the same point, Here is this excellent Jesus that surpasses all knowledge, all expectation. This most excellent Jesus, with his most excellent salvation, with his complete salvation. Paul has some more evidence to give. And he's saying, I'm looking at those things as a minister of this Christ, as a minister of this gospel. I'm looking at these things, and it makes all the difference to the way I go about it. This is showing the truth for what it really is. And this is what I've been committed to telling you, Paul says. And if the Colossians were wanting something superior to those around them, some special knowledge, well, he says, I have an answer for that as well. That's precisely what Christ does give. And why should you be looking for anything else, anything more? Why should you be relaxing and allowing other things to take over? And these are some more of the things that he has to say to drive this point home to them, to us, to you. As we turn to these verses, the things that I want to draw out of them, highlight for you, I'll describe them in this way, to measure Paul's labors for you, to see also the ministry from God for you, and to see then, in the third place, the mystery now revealed to you. Measure Paul's labors for you. It is a ministry from God for you, of a mystery now revealed to you. And actually, as you go through these verses, in a way, Paul makes much the same points twice here. You might say on his way out and also on his return journey. He moves from his labors to the ministry, to the mystery, and then back again from the mystery to the ministry, to his striving, his labors. And so let us look at these three aspects as we see them in these verses. And first then, to measure. And this is a summons to you and to me, that we look at what Paul is doing and take a measure of his labors. Look at what they are. Look at the extent of them. His labors for you as a demonstration of the quality of the gospel that he labors for. The apostle brings this to the church's attention in verse 24 and again in verse 29, the beginning and the end. He uses words like sufferings and afflictions and labor and striving. This is in fulfilling the ministry that he has first mentioned in verse 23, that ministry of the gospel that he had been committed to, ministry of the gospel which the Colossians had heard, the gospel of hope, that hope of glory. And so he ministers this. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And he saw this as also filling up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I think the first thing to be clear on is that as he worked in the gospel ministry, and because of it, he suffered. It was very much related to his following in the footsteps of Christ in ministering this gospel. Life was hard for him. And I keep referring so often back to 2 Corinthians. In one chapter there, there's a catalogue of the things he suffered. He suffered because of the gospel. That's what brought these sufferings on him. It was not, you might say, ordinary hardship, which many people encounter. But these that he has in mind were brought on solely on account of his commitment to getting the gospel to as many as possible, and then following it through in the churches as he does with the Colossians. You might well say there was no time, no opportunity in his life for ordinary afflictions, because his life was entirely taken up with the ministry of the gospel and the things that that brought upon him. this in itself is an indication of the quality of the gospel of Christ. Why should someone suffer as he did if it was not something worth suffering for? Look what he bears with. Let that point you to consider the greatness of this gospel and of the Christ of the gospel. He also says, I'm prepared to rejoice in them, because he has that gospel perspective. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, those are just light afflictions. He uses the word again. They're not light afflictions. He was almost dead several times. He was in shipwrecks. He was stoned. They're not light afflictions by our count. But he says they are, because there's an eternal weight of glory that is being worked out through them. He rejoices in these things. And I think he rejoices for the sake of the people whom he ministers to, as well as for the Christ that he ministers to them. Look at the other things that he has to say. That he does bear with these afflictions. He rejoices in them because of the way he looks at them. And it is this two-way view. He mentions first them. He mentions you. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Whether he is saying it's the suffering for them or the rejoicing for them, but they work together for the sake of his body, Christ's body, which is the church. And I read that as God speaking to me today in these words. That what Paul was prepared to go through was so that I would hear the gospel. And I trust that you will hear the gospel and go on hearing it and rejoicing in it and triumphing in it, treasuring it. Because Paul and others like him went through this for you so that I might hear the gospel and find life in him. That is a very special message. But if it's so special, it's not to be mixed. You must be so careful with it. Not just holding it to yourself, not that kind of treasure. But making it pure, keeping it pure. Not mixing it with anything else. This gospel. This gospel is what drove him. Let this gospel drive you and me. It's the same thing that he returns to in verse 29. He's referring there back to the great objective that he has and that is in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's a great objective. It is worth serving. There is a hope that it will come about, not a vague hope either. There is that promise. And so Paul sets himself with this one purpose. This purpose that all who hear these words will be among those eternally in God's presence in Christ Jesus. And I strive to hold that purpose amongst you as well. I think I have given myself for you for this purpose. There's nothing I want more for you, each one of you, than that you too should be perfect in Christ Jesus before God. Please don't get distracted by those other things that might undermine it. Set yourself fully to it yourself. That is my desire, as I believe it was Paul's, from what he has to say here. I believe this message is important enough. There is nothing to compare with it. Such high quality. I must give myself for it. And that goes on meaning that I must plead with you not to underestimate this gospel, not to undervalue it, and to ask you, what value do you put on it yourself? Is it first? Today, for a start, but also Monday through Saturday. The second aspect that Paul ties with this is towards Christ. He brings you together with the Lord Jesus the Son of God's love, who has created all things and recreates all things. As Paul works hard and suffers through all these things, he sees this as the wording we have here is filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Perhaps the best understanding of this phrase is he is supplementing the afflictions of Christ. Verse 24. He is never suggesting that there was anything in the sufferings and death of Christ on the cross that was inadequate for salvation. He's not trying to fill those. Afflictions is a different word. He's looking at the tests of the life of ministry which Jesus himself took. Jesus did it for the sake of his people. These are the things that Paul is looking at. And he views himself as following in the path that Jesus himself showed. He's bearing the result of Christ living in him. It is the consequence of carrying on living within the struggle with sin and unbelief. And he rejoices in that. That it is almost, in a sense, a confirmation that he is on the path that the Lord Jesus himself was on. Jesus himself said that. Virtually expect the world to hate you. Here these sufferings are for the sake of him who loved him and gave himself for him. The sufferings are rejoiced in because they are part of the life that is engaged in a devoted ministry. Just as Jesus, as he puts it in again in 2 Corinthians, as though God were pleading through us, I do it on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Presence of Christ in him, as Paul served. It is found again in verse 29, though with something of a slightly different emphasis. As Christ works, is in him, he is striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Think about that. Paul is saying, this is not just about a man working. Even a man who is utterly, completely convinced of this gospel message, it's not just about that. Not just about someone working in an exceptionally self-giving way. Paul is saying he has given himself over to the Lord. And although he is a man, God is working as God works through him, according to his working, which works in me mightily. God is at work in him. And that stretches a man to the limits. The world around him afflicts him. And at the same time, the Lord working within him and through him is extending him mightily. This man is put to the test. But he rejoices in it. He is convinced of it because he has a message, a treasure that is of that value. This apostle, he had a special calling in the life and the history of the church. But wherever there are devoted servants of God and his church, there may be ministers, elders, all who work in a devoted way, this must be there, our foundation. But it is also a call to everyone who confesses the name of Christ to renew your vows to the Lord. It's a call to the Colossians here. Do you value the gospel this highly? It's a call to me. It's a call to you today. As to what value you place on the gospel of Christ. Will you give your life and rejoice in doing so? It is that kind of gospel, that treasure. Move on then to look at the ministry from God for you. It reinforces what we've just been saying. It is part of the whole. It is a treasure from God. It is a trust from God for the church. The two parts are here again. that Paul is serving both God and the church. But as we think of that, never get them mixed up. Always be very clear that the message and the ministry of the message is very much from God to you, to man. Paul will repeat constantly, here and in other letters, much as the prophets did in the Old Testament, that his ministry and the gospel, they're not of human design, but they are committed to him, given to him, given to the church by God. That's reinforced as we look at the, I think, a very special word when he speaks of the stewardship which is from God, which was given to me for you in verse 25. Stewardship, it reminds us that this gospel does not belong to man. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not anyone else's gospel of ownership, as it were. It's not for us to adjust it as we see fit. It's to be fully accounted for to the Master. It is being held in trust, as he puts it in other places. It is entrusted to him. But surely it is also to be used and bring return on it to him who owns it. He is a steward of this precious gospel, the ministry that is given from God for you. It is given for you. When we look at these things, in a situation like this, and perhaps I'm leading you in agreement, and you might well say with me, it is a puzzle. On account of these things, it is a puzzle why professing Christians find the way of Christ so hard to accept at times. Not a puzzle that it's hard to maintain, but I'm not talking about that. With the uprisings of sinfulness from within, it is hard to maintain. But we're talking here about accepting the way of Christ in all its fullness. And what I'm talking about here is the reality that there are so many ways in life that we raise an objection, or we will go the half measure instead of the full. Are there not things like that in your life? Some aspect where you would hold something back. You will not quite give yourself fully, because the way of Christ is hard to accept in all its fullness. What I'm saying here is, remember these two little words, that this gospel and Christ is for you. And that all implies it is for your good. It is for the best for you. And yet we hold something back. Are you holding something back? Remember what Christ is, all that he is, without mixture, nothing added, nothing taken away, is for you. It is for your good. Like good food instead of junk food and sweets. You eat it steadily on account. You know. It's on conviction. You maybe don't like the taste initially, but on conviction that this is what you need, you stick with it. You become accustomed to it. And you know, you turn to enjoyment of it. You appreciate it because of its goodness. In this world, this life will bring tests and afflictions. Jesus left no doubt about that. But in the end, only this gospel is for you. Only this is for your eternal good. This is the only thing that really is for you. Why else did Jesus die but for you? And that is why Paul preaches Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in verse 28. The culmination of it all is also included, in order that the purpose that he's about here, he's piling up the words, preach, warning, teaching, I'll do everything I need, cover all the bases, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This great longing that he has to that they might be perfect. It is the possibility that Christ makes, and Christ will work if we are in Him and serve Him. And do not mix the gospel. Perhaps Paul was very much aware that much of the time he might have looked a fool. He talks about that to the Corinthians in chapter 4. He says, "You're wise, I'm a fool." He's prepared to go with that. It's as though he's looking around the other side and he says, "Well, my behavior, yes, it's pretty foolish. I'm a minister in this world. It looks pretty foolish, perhaps, from the outside. But it's worth it. You get into this kind of life and you give so much of yourself, there are times you don't see much in return. But it's still worth it because I'm committed to this purpose, that you might appear before God perfect." He is the one, the only one, who can present you before Him faultless and with exceeding joy. If He's the only one, don't mix the gospel with anything else. This is worth it for you, that you will appear righteous before God in Christ Jesus. And then also within this passage, he gives a description of the gospel. He calls it a mystery. And we look at the mystery now revealed to you. As though Paul is saying, well, now talking about this gospel, let me say again how remarkable it really is. He was there in a time and a world which was chasing after the new things, the unusual things, the mysterious things. That's the world we live in today, in many ways. He says, that's what everybody's after, the new, the unusual, the mysterious. Well, I have it for you. This mystery. Only it's not a mystery. Not anymore. There was a prophecy in Isaiah where the Lord said, even to the Gentiles and to those who are blind, you will see. This one would be the light to the Gentiles. You will see. It will be revealed, opened. That word mystery, it might have meant general use, the unfathomable thing that you could not understand. But Paul takes that word and he turns it around and he uses it in a special way. Anytime you see it, generally speaking, it means this. It was something that was a mystery, something that was obscure, something that could not be understood clearly. But now it is. It has all been revealed in Christ Jesus. It is open to view. And this is what you have. Usually it does refer either directly or indirectly to Christ and or the gospel of Christ. And it means that where so much was unclear, now it should be known, if you will know it. It's been made known. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Verse 26. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery as He states it here? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what is made known. That Christ, the very Son of God, the one Savior of mankind, will dwell in a people, even the Gentiles. If it is mystery that means so much to you, if it is mystery that so many are looking for, here is the best, because it's knowable. It's not obscure any longer. If it's spiritual experience that is most important, here is the best, not just a vague feeling. It is a certain hope in Christ Jesus. A hope, another word that the Bible transforms from something that is vague and something dark. Here is a certain thing that you can hope for, must hope for. It is certain, after all, it depends upon Christ keeping his word. Jesus himself said, I will come again to take you to be with me where I am. This is the very one who has done the most extreme fulfillment of his promises. In the face of everything we could not imagine, so far, he has fulfilled his every word. And he is the one who is in you. He will bring you to completion if you believe, if you will trust in him. And Paul is bringing the Colossians back to that. I bring you back to that. That this be your attention. This be the focus of your life. You will not let anything else interfere with it or take its prominence. Don't be looking for the obscure mysteries. Something that gives a feeling of some kind of superiority, as so often happened then and still does. Why? Why follow something like that? When here is one that is revealed in all its fullness to be life-transforming for you individually and for this whole world. This is the mystery, the hope of glory that Paul brings to our attention. He has spoken of his sufferings for the sake of the ministry of the mystery. What is this mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore we preach him, we teach him, we warn men, we minister this gospel. But ministering this gospel is a labor, it is striving, it is being stretched to the limits. The measure of Paul's service for this gospel and for the church. I must close. You may have heard some of these stories of little ones who are not able to sleep at night. Mum and Dad whispers to them and says, pray that Jesus will look after you. Something like that. There's a pause and then the little voice pipes up and says, but I want someone with skin on. Someone I can touch. Someone I can feel. And perhaps there's something of that here as well. That Paul has been speaking of one that the Colossians perhaps had never met in the body. One that has had much spoken about him. Someone that the apostles had seen and were witnessing to them. Yes. But perhaps he was aware of something like this. Here was a message of utmost importance. And it was of utmost importance that he should set out the truth concerning Jesus first, as he has done. But he is aware of the struggle of the human frame. We are unable to see him and to touch him. And this is not the same as those talking about those who say, I won't believe unless I see him walk in front of me. Paul is saying, look, let me offer myself. Consider what this Jesus means to me. This is the testimony I will bear concerning him. The testimony of my ministry. The ministry that does bring affliction, but I'm glad of it. For his sake and for yours. A ministry which is of a mystery, but it's not something obscure. It is something open and glorious. If this gospel worker is ready to suffer, and even to rejoice in that suffering, it argues for the same thing as has been argued already. This is an immensely valuable gospel. Something that is beyond compare. So hear what Paul's own testimony as to this gospel is. It is the richest of mysteries and the plainest of truths. It is the finest of gifts through Christ Jesus. Friends, this morning, I give you this gospel. I'm not a Paul. He felt himself no great speaker or anything of the kind. I'm far from him. But I give you this gospel. Only Christ. For the sake of this gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, I too, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians again in chapter 4, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. That's my great desire. I too will be satisfied. I too will rejoice. I know that this gospel is secure in your heart, that even if it does work death in me, that you will have life by it. May God bless his word then this morning to each of our hearts and our lives. Let us pray together.